in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Oswald Chambers said this: if I am a Christian, I am not set on saving my own skin, but on seeing that the salvation of God comes through me to others. If I am a Christian, I am not set on saving my own skin, but on seeing the salvation of others through me. For every born-again Christian, we're already being saved. No sense on being set on saving our own skin, because we can't work our way to heaven. No matter what the songs say, we can't work our way to heaven. We get there through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Once we receive Jesus as our Savior and truly, truly know that our name has been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we focus on others seeing Jesus in us. We don't do it boastfully. We don't do it out of pride. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we look here in these two verses, it really should help us to see what we're not seeing. These verses say in chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is God's holy word. God, as we come before you today, we pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us. That, God, you would prick our hearts with the desire to follow your command. And God, we pray that if there's any here today who doesn't have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would speak to their hearts, convict them of their sin, and press upon them their need for a relationship with you. Help them, God, to know that if they call upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved today. And God, we'll give you praise for whatever's accomplished. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Today we heard about our mission trip, so we want to ask the question, what exactly is missions? Well, we can simply say that missions is ministry. Well, then there comes a question of what is ministry. Well, ministry is defined as the act of serving. The act of serving. That's what the church is for. The church doesn't sit in the community for the community to just look at our buildings and see how nice they are and just want to be drawn to come to the church. The church is sitting in a community so that it can serve the community. What we've heard today about our mission trip has been ministry. And there are those, I would say that not here, but there are those in many places, in many churches who have a mindset that, well, when you go on these mission trips, you're just asking the church to pay for your vacation. Well, if that was a vacation, I don't want many vacations. But when we talk about ministry, I want to do ministry. For me, a vacation is when I get to go somewhere and turn my phone upside down and just sleep when I want to sleep. And I don't have trouble sleeping in the middle of the day. If I get quiet and get by myself, now my wife and daughter, they like to go and do things on vacation. I like to sleep. I like to rest up because I know something's coming when we get back. When we think of ministry, we're able to see that when we're focused on ministry, we're able to see that there are needs of others. And by going to this place, we were able to provide certain needs that they had. But sometimes in serving, it's serving in presence. And sometimes we can't get there. Sometimes it's when we get there, it's our gifts, our abilities, our skills that are used. But then if we can't get there to use our gifts and abilities and skills, we have to serve with our finances. But we can never have an excuse for not serving through prayer. We often want to say, well, the least we can do is pray. No, that's the very most you can do. Prayer is more effective than anything you put your hands to, because it's through prayer that we reach the heart of God. As we look in this passage today, there's the phrase that this passage begins with is after these things. Well, Jesus had just been teaching on the cost of discipleship. And to be a disciple is one who will follow after him. It's not saying, it's not one who professes to be saved. It's not one who says that they've been born again. But to be a disciple is to be one who follows after him. Following after him means that we're counting up the cost and we're picking up our cross and we're following into whatever he would have us to do. The truth is this, if we are disciples of Christ, we will gladly follow him. If you read Paul's writings, what you find is at the very end of his life, and he's speaking about Nero, and history would have us to know that Nero had taken the head of Paul off. If you read Paul's writings at that point, there's almost this sense that Paul is throwing everything down and running to that chopping block. He was willing to die to follow after his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, history tells us he was crucified just as his Lord and Savior was, but he thought he was too good to be, he wasn't worthy. He thought he wasn't worthy to be crucified just as Jesus was, so he had them to turn him upside down. They were willing to follow after Christ no matter the cost. Well, here what we begin to see in these two verses, and all we're going to focus on are these verses. And while I say that, I want to say this. We'll finish 1 Peter chapter 5. And when we finish that, if God continues to deal with me the way he's dealt with me this week on this passage, we may come right back here to chapter 10 and see what Jesus has for us in the remaining verses of this chapter. But for today, we want to notice that there's an appointment that's being made. In verse 1, we notice this appointment. Jesus appointed 70 disciples to prepare the way for him. What's striking is that we know that there's 12 disciples. Those are named. But here, he sends out 70. As a matter of fact, that number 70 is refuted by some scholars. Some say there's other manuscripts that say there's 72 that Jesus sends out. But whether it's 70 or whether it's 72, what it appears to me is that there were many disciples. There were many people who had committed to follow after Jesus. Here in Luke's gospel, that's what we see. 70 who walked so close to Jesus that when he saw the needs of people and asked them to move, he had these 70 to choose from to go and be witnesses of him. Now, I think it would do us all good to ask ourselves if we're living or walking close enough to Jesus, that if he was here right now and said, I need some people to go out and be a witness of me, would he find any here? What would he say about you? What would he say about me? I think it's needful for us to ask ourselves. Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but I want to assure you that Jesus would not choose you based on your family. He would not choose you based on your position in society. He would not choose you based upon your outer appearance. And he wouldn't choose you based upon your position that you have here in church. He would not choose us based upon how long we've been saved. What he would choose us for is based upon our faithfulness to him. How faithful have we been? Hallelujah. To where if Jesus said, I need someone to be a witness of me, are we being that witness? I would hope that if he come to Reedy Branch looking for witnesses, he'd find a church full of faithful witnesses. One way to know if he would is to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now? What are we doing in the community we're living in? What are we doing in the community that is surrounding where we come to worship? We need to ask, is the only time I ever come in this community when I come into these closed walls and I can worship in a safe place with people? If that's the only time that we're out doing anything at all in this community, we're not faithful to God in the community and where we worship. Think about that. If the only time I come to this community is when I walk through the doors of this place, what are we doing to impact our community? Are we impacting our community? Or do we find ourselves, and I think there's some in here, that we find ourselves saturating our community as a witness of God's love, grace, and mercy? Are we saturating our community displaying God's forgiveness? I pray that He'd find us to be a faithful witness. You know why? Because I think until we're able to see every individual as someone that God wants a relationship with, we'll never saturate our community for the gospel. People will never see the love, the grace, and the mercy of God in us. They'll never see the forgiveness of God in us. We sometimes, and I have to really catch myself with this, because we have a habit sometimes of putting people in a box, and we leave them right there in that box. In other words, we put them in a space and time. That space and time in which they disappointed me. That space and time in which they ridiculed me. That space and time in which they've done something ungodly. That space and time in which they've done something that we can boast, that we can actually gossip about and share with others. And we hold people right there instead of letting them know that they don't have to stay there and start seeing them for who they really are in the eyes of God. When we begin to do that, we'll begin to want to saturate our community. We'll begin to want to see people in our community that don't know the Lord as their Savior come to know Him. Because it was us, people put us in a box. What if God had put us in that same box? What if God held us in space and time? And when we cursed God, He'd said, I don't never want anything to do with you. Or when we backslid on God, I never want anything to do with you. Or when we talked about somebody else, He thought, I never want anything to do. Aren't you glad He doesn't hold you there? Let's not hold each other there. Let's not hold each other there. I think when we stop holding people in space and time, we'll quit hearing gossip. Somebody ought to say amen. When we quit holding people in space and time, that space and time in which they hurt our feelings, or that space and time we heard something that we could talk about them, if we quit holding people there, then we stop gossiping and we become more faithful to the Lord. Luke 16:10 says, He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You know, a few years ago, I got to serve as the moderator. Last year, I actually went off as moderator, but prior to being moderator, I had to serve as second vice. And in serving as second vice of our association, I had to be chairman of our ordination committee. And I'd get phone calls from pastors wanting to ordain deacons. I think we ordained one preacher, and that was in a staff position, but we ordained a lot of deacons in those 2 years I got to serve. But whenever they would call and ask about the association assisting them in ordaining these deacons, the first question I would ask is, are they already doing deacon work without the title? Just about everyone, their answer was yes. But I had one pastor look at, he asked me, he said, why are you asking that? I said, because if they're not doing deacon work without the title, you don't expect them to be faithful doing it with the title. You know, I want to say this to our nominating committee. You know, I want to say, church, we ought to be proud of our nominating committee, because one thing that we do in there, we pray before we start, and we really talk through every situation. We talk through every person that we're looking at, because the truth is, if we're not already willing to serve in some capacity, if we're not willing to assist the teacher when a teacher is out, why would we make them a teacher? That doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to put someone in a position when they're not willing to do it without the title of the position. But I'm so glad we don't have a whole lot of that to deal with. We're blessed, Reedy Branch. And I want you to know that the longer I'm here, the more I see just how blessed I am to be able to serve you. I wonder if the Lord would come here, how many appointments would he make? I want to believe he'd make a lot of appointments to where he would send us out, send many out from this place. But there's an aim or there's a motivation for Jesus making these appointments. There's a motivation for him sending out people. That aim is that there was a great harvest. And we see that there in verse 2 where he says, the harvest truly is great. Now around here, most of you understand what the scripture is saying when he speaks of harvest. You know what a harvest is. If you live here and you don't know what a harvest is, something's wrong. It's a time of the year when you go out and you gather in your crops. It's that time of year when your crops have matured and you get them ready to take them in so you can exchange them for cash. Now you understand what the harvest is. And Jesus describes the harvest here as great. But you know, he wasn't speaking of crops. He used terminology that would resonate with the farmers in the group, but he wasn't speaking of crops. He was speaking of people. There was a great harvest of souls that needed to be reached for the gospel. Folks, I want to remind us that there is still a great harvest of souls that need to be reached for the gospel. There's a great harvest that's suffering under the weight of this sinful and dying world. John 4:35 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, you know what? That's what people say. Well, it's not quite harvest time. It's not quite there yet. We got a little bit more time, but Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ready white. They're already white for the harvest. In other words, they're ready for you to go and send the word of God to them. Yes. If we lift our eyes and we see all the souls that have not been reached for the gospel, we would see a need to go out. It should actually motivate us. Now, some of you are saying, well, preacher, y'all just talked about going all the way to New Mexico when we got all these people here that need to be reached for the gospel. You're right. But you know, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. You know, have there ever been a time in your life when you went to the refrigerator, you were looking for something and you opened it up and figured, well, I don't see it. You closed it, you walk away. 5 minutes later, you come back, open it up, and there it is right there in front of you. I'm not the only one that's happened to, am I? I want to tell you, sometimes we can't see the needs in our community till we go and see the needs somewhere else, because that heightens our awareness that when we come back, we see how great the need is where we're at. That's why we go nationally. That's why we go globally, so that we can do something locally. You know, I might have shared this some time ago, but a couple years ago, Miss Joycey was in Lumberton, and she was at a car wash where a group of people had came from outside of Robeson County, and they came to Robinson County. They were giving free car washes and passing out Bibles and literature and stuff. And she told them about our mission team that was getting ready to go to Florida. And one of them asked her, said, why are y'all going to Florida with all the needs here? And Miss Joycey called me and said, preacher, I just want to ask because I was asked this. Why are you? I said, Miss Joycey, next time you're asked that, ask them why did they leave where they're at when there's needs where they are to come to where we are. It's because there's needs everywhere. And sometimes we've got to see the needs others have before we can see our own needs. We get so used. We get closed-minded and closed eyes to what's all around us. How can you say that, preacher? Because some of you don't even know your neighbors. I got neighbors I don't know. I've never spoke with. Now, when we went out there, we had to talk to everybody that we were around because there weren't nobody else to talk to. You drive miles before you see houses. Yes. You know, when I came to Reedy Branch, and we're talking about lifting up our eyes to see all the needs. When I came to Reedy Branch, it didn't take long for me to understand that Fairmont's not a metropolitan city. It has city limits, but it's not a city. It's a town. I was able to see that because I'm from a small town. But I became very anxious those first several years. I was very anxious to And the reason I was, because the fact is, the young people in here, a lot of them are going off to school, and very few of them are coming back to school, back here. And I understand why they're not coming back. They're not coming back because there's not a lot of opportunities for employment here. Not like they are when they go off to school. You go to Greenville, you can get a job almost on every corner. You go to Raleigh, there's jobs out there. There's jobs in Chapel Hill. There's jobs in Duke. But they're much more than what we can offer here, paying much more money than what we can pay here. You know, that was discouraging for a while. What is the future of me pastoring a church in a community that is not really booming economically? You know, I worried about that, and I tossed that around for several years. And finally, the Lord just helped me not to even think about it. I hadn't thought about it in a long time until preparing this. Because what I've come to understand is that's not going to be our downfall. Kids going off to school and not coming back, it's not going to be the downfall of this church. What will be the downfall of this church if we quit looking out and seeing the needs that are out within our community? There's enough people in this community and surrounding communities. This church can stand and be a lighthouse to so many if we'll just get out and saturate our communities with the gospel. There's people who don't go to church anywhere that's looking for a home, and all they're looking for is somebody to come up beside them, love them, and help them to see that we'll be there for you. We've got no excuse. We've got to be motivated. But we can never be motivated until we see the reason for the appointment. We must see each other. We must see each other as God sees us. You know how He sees me? He sees me as someone that He wants a relationship with. You know how He sees you? As someone He wants a relationship with. He sees someone who He wants to commune with. In other words, He wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to bless you, and He wants to grow you and mold you into how He wants you to be. That's what He wants from every one of us and every lost person we come in contact with. That's what He wants for them too. We're no better than they are. They're no worse than we are. Man, if God turned us loose, turn us to ourselves, we have no idea how bad we would actually be. You know, here what we find, Jesus says, the harvest is great. It was great then and it's great today. But there is a shortage in laborers. Now, He sent out 70 two by two. And there was a shortage of laborers. And today, it doesn't matter how many churches are on how many corners. It doesn't matter how many preachers are preaching the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter how many evangelists are out there. It doesn't matter how many missionaries are going to God-forsaken places. But I want you to understand, the laborers are few. And it's important that we all join together. You know what was said to me yesterday at the conference? Said, preacher, I looked on the sheet and it seems like there's 70 or more people involved in the life of the church. They're involved in positions in the church. With 170 to 180 people on Sunday, to have 70, do y'all realize how great odds those are in throughout churches everywhere? Because in most places you got 80%, you got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. But I want to tell you, that brought some joy to my heart. But just imagine if we had 100, if we had 100 doing it out of 180, or imagine if we had 140 out of the 180. Can you even think or fathom if we had everybody that's part of this church involved in the life of the church? It would make this church shine brighter than you could ever imagine. The needs are so overwhelming that there's not enough laborers to harvest the fields. In other words, Jesus is saying there's not enough people committed to obeying the Lord. The need is so great that Jesus said, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into His harvest. They're still His people. They're still His creation. We may not like what they stand for. We may not like what they've done. We may not like how they're living their lives, but God loves them. The need for laborers are so great because the crop or the people, they're ripe. They're ripe and they're ready for the harvest. I believe the harvest is ready. I believe that while we are living in a time when the church is being persecuted in the United States like never before, I believe that it will get worse before it gets better. But folks, I'm also certain, I believe this with everything in me, that there is a field of people wanting the gospel. People are hurting and they're seeking answers to this life. I want to remind us that the answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we find meaning and purpose for our lives. In Jesus, we find that we can be free from guilt and shame. In Jesus, we find that there's peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus, we find hope for tomorrow when it seems all hope is lost today. Many out there have no idea what they're looking for. But the good news is we do. We know what the drug addict's looking for. We know what the drunk's looking for. We know what the sexually perverse is looking for. They're looking for fulfillment, and it's only going to come in Jesus Christ. John 4 and 36 says, "And he who reaps receives wages." In other words, he who gathers fruit, they gather fruit for eternal life. In other words, if we'll go out and we'll bring in the harvest, God's going to pay us for it. The world may look at us like we're foolish. They may want to even beat us up, but God's got a reward for us. That should be our motivation, that we're pleasing the Father and He's going to be glorified in everything that we do. Reedy Branch, we have an appointment. We're to be faithful witnesses of our Lord and Savior. But we will not be found obedient. We will not be found faithful if we are disobedient. We must go before Him declaring that He is coming. We must go before Him. We can identify with who Billy Graham is. I don't need to go into an in-depth discourse on who he is, but Billy Graham, when he went out to these crusades, what you would find, especially those televised, and even those you'll find on film, they were masses of people. There were thousands upon thousands. Some places there were hundreds of thousands. And when he'd give an invitation, there was hundreds and thousands that would come. What we don't all know is that before Billy Graham went there, now what they did not do in the city was just put it on the moniker as you rode in that Billy Graham is coming to preach, and then everybody flocked. It didn't work that way. He had a team. I don't know how many was on his team, but there were many on the team. And they would saturate those communities, those towns, all around, nearby. They would just saturate the places with the gospel. And many of those hundreds and thousands that we watched on TV come down had already received Christ through those who went out before Him. And they were just honored when they come up. And there were some that got saved at that moment, but there were many that got, most of them had got saved prior before because somebody went out before He came. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. He's on His way. I don't know when He's coming, but I believe this with every ounce of fiber within me. He is coming. And we must be out before Him sharing the gospel so that the lost will come to know Him. For when He comes, after then, it'll be too late. He's much greater than Billy Graham. So it's our duty. It's our duty to live a life that is missional. Live a life to where we support and we do missions. And part of that in our local area is just to go out and saturate our communities with the gospel. The aim or motivation of our being a faithful witness should be that there's a great harvest. And the joy that we have, we should desire for them to have that too. Just like the farmers, the larger the crop, the greater the payout. Jesus desires to reward us, but we must be obedient and go out to bring in the harvest. Revelation 14 and 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" Yes, says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Doesn't matter what the world says about our works. Our works will follow us. And if we want to hear and say, "Well done," we must do well. So I would challenge us today. Let us not be weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Oh, the wonderful thing is that Jesus has asked us, given us this great opportunity to partner with Him, to come alongside Him, to go out before Him, and to share the gospel. And then He's going to give the increase. All He's asking us to do is plant the seed. Plant the seed. Go out and share and let Him bring them in. But we've got to be willing to do that. I pray that God would find faithful witnesses when He comes to this place. Well, wouldn't it be good? We start a brand new year next church year. Wouldn't it be good to come today and just commit that this is going to be a brand new year? That I'm going to be more obedient than I ever have been before. That I'm going to do what God tells me to do, and I'm just going to trust Him. Every new church here, we should have these times to really recommit our life to Him. Now, you have an opportunity to do that. This altar is open, and you're welcome to come. But you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know you're welcome too. You're welcome to come and get to know this man called Jesus. Come and get to know the one who left the portals of glory, came to this sin-cursed world to give His life for you. He gave His life, but He took it up again. On the third day, He arose from the grave, giving us victory over death, hell, and the grave. Why don't you quit living beneath your privilege and begin living the life that He wants you to live? Let Him have control of your life and let Him build you into who He wants you to be instead of you trying to become who you think you should be. Let Jesus come. Let Him come into your life. As you're contemplating it right now, as the church is praying, I want you to react. I want you to do something. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I want you to do something. Deal with Jesus right now. If you leave this place without receiving Him, you're saying, "I don't need you today." But if you receive Him, He'll change your life. Do something.